Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Colossians. And we're getting down towards the end of the book here. And I haven't decided yet what I'm going to preach next. It may be Revelation, it may be Thessalonians. But the Lord will lay it on my heart when the time comes. So, you're doing Hebrews next. Okay, that's good. I'm really glad you're going to do that next, too. I'm not quite sure I'm ready for Revelation, but that's just probably because I'm scared. But the nice part about it is, when you're studying the Word of God, this is why the man of God shouldn't fear the Word of God ever. The Lord gives you what you need when you need it. And so there's a lot of things in the book of the Revelation I don't understand, but part of the reason why I want to preach it is so that I might understand. And so you'd be surprised, I don't voice this, but you'd be surprised how many times I've been preaching in the pulpit and seen something at that very moment in the pulpit and preached it to you, and that was the first time I heard it too. So just a portion of Scripture that fit perfectly with what we're studying that I had not studied prior. And that's the working of the Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit of God in me that is in you. So we always have to trust Him and understand that He knows the things that we don't know, and He knows what you need, and I don't know what you need. And so our Lord's in us and walks with us every day, and not in the physical sense, but you know, what we mean when we say that is when we study the Word of God, when we know the Word of God, when we grow in the things of the Lord and think more according to the Scriptures, thus saith the Lord, the Word of God, that is the Lord walking with us, you know. And so how does He commune with us in the world until we see Him as He is? Through this Bible, through the Word of God, okay? And so here in the third chapter of Colossians, we're down towards the end of it, and I apologize for my broken voice. I've got allergy season starting. So I just started the Flonase this morning, so I should be, takes about a week for that to kick into gear, and I should be feeling better in about a week. But man, when it hits me good. All right. Sometimes my eyes just get so bad at night. You wake up in the morning, you can't open your eyes. You got to take a shower and get all the pollens and everything off your body. Okay, so here in Colossians chapter 3, let's see, let's go down to verse 22. Servants. Now, speaking of servants, people don't like to think of themselves as servants. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you off the slave block of sin. Okay? And so, could you purchase yourself out of your sins? Nope. You know, if a man says that he has no sins, he does what? He deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And so, the natural man likes to admire his own ability to function in the world based upon his moral goodness. And that's what we see in the world. That's what we see. That's really the depravity of mankind. And you would think the depravity of mankind is all the evil things, or what we consider the evil things that man does. But really the depravity of mankind is his own self-righteousness, because it cannot, let's put it this way, he cannot take his self-righteousness and stand before God and not be consumed. Because to stand before God in your righteousness, you have to have perfect righteousness. And none of us can attain to that. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Even if there was a close to being a perfectly righteous man upon this earth, which there's not, we would have to have never committed a single sin in every single moment that we ever lived, from the moment that the sperm fertilized the egg. Because that's when conception happens. That's when life happens. So you could, if you were to stand before God in your righteousness, you would have had to never commit any sin from that moment in time till the moment that your brain shuts off in death. Okay? A daunting task, to say the least. And no man could do it. And so we had to have one man, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and make the sacrifice that was necessary to cover our sins. And so in that, we say, as the Scripture declares, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so when we stand in the presence of God, we're not standing in our own righteousness. We're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And men have been trying to philosophize their way into joining together the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our lives in salvation. But really, they're separate. Okay? Our lives never enter into our relationship with God. If they did, God would have to be a respecter of persons, but he's not. And so they say, oh, yeah, you know, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, that's the channel by which you're saved. I mean, just about every Christian organization upon earth will tell you that. But they screw it up when they tell you that your life has to enter in. Okay? And the main reason for that is, and if you ever get into a debate or an argument with anybody about this, and an argument doesn't have to be screaming, you can be arguing a topic and be completely civilized about it. But if you ever get into a debate or argument with somebody about this, the reason why people mess this up so much is because they look at the first advent of Christ and they believe that Christ was an example for us how to live. And because when the Jews, the nation of Israel, asked him, what might we do that we may work the works of God? Well, he says, do what? Keep the commandments. Okay? Or, like Pastor Andre said, be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. But can, I mean, a little self-assessment. When I'm assessing myself, I look at that and I say, wow, that's rough, because I know what I'm made of. Okay? And I think every single one of you know what you're made of as well. And so what was the reason for that? Well, he had not yet been sacrificed. Okay? The nation of Israel was under a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. Okay? A covenant of law. They made an agreement with God when Moses went up to the mount, brought down the commandments, and the Lord spoke to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Okay? Which, as declared later on in Scripture, was a provocation to God. Because God knows that the nation of Israel and all other men of which the nation of Israel is representative cannot possibly do all the things that are contained in the law. Okay? So under a covenant of law, it's lawful for a man to fulfill the whole law. Now, since no man can do that, the law, as pointed out over in Galatians, let's turn over there. We haven't read this in some time. It's important for us to go over these things frequently. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 1. Now, the Galatians were getting legalistic. Okay? That's the natural state of man. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, foolish Galatians. Okay? Now, if you're going to be a legalistic person and say, oh, I can keep the law, I need to do this, I need to do that, or else God's going to get mad at me. He's not going to accept me unless I'm good. Then you're being foolish, because you're not looking at yourself for what you really are. And you're not looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for what it really is. Okay? It's important for us to understand these things. In fact, it's paramount for us to understand these things. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, deceived you, cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, what does the crucifixion of Jesus Christ represent? A covering for our sins. And so Jesus Christ crucified among you means Paul preached Christ to them as the Savior of their souls, because Christ stood in their stead in life, fulfilled the law for them, and then died paying the price as a ransom for sin for them. Okay? That's how Jesus Christ was crucified evidently before them. The same thing has happened here. Pastor Andre has showed you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ over the years. I've showed you the crucifixion of Jesus Christ over the years for the covering of your sins, because we all need a Savior. We all need a covering. All right? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit, because it's declared that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God, we see this over in John chapter 14, the Spirit of God, actually, the Godhead, the Spirit of God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, and God the Father, enters you to indwell you. Okay? His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're His. And so that's how we understand who we are in Christ. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, which means that when the truth is preached, He causes you or gives you the ability to have faith in it or believe it, that it is your own, and you make it your own, and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not done by your power or any kind of internal will that you may have. It's done by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and His power. Faith is a gift. We express our personal faith, but God gives us the ability to do it. That's how the Scriptures can justfully say all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. Not us. All things are not of us, to us, and through us. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one was it? Did I preach law to you and say you got to do this and you got to do that, and you went out and you lived a perfect life, and you came back and you're like, Eric, I did it. Give me the Spirit of God. Nope, none of that stuff happened. You know the law. Everybody knows the law. You may not know it by heart, but you know you break it. Okay? So when you heard the gospel preached, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you heard the gospel preached, the Spirit of God was active, He blessed it to your heart and mind, you received it as your own through the gift of faith that was given to you the moment the Spirit of God indwelled you permanently, and you became a child of God. So we say it this way, and this is the way the Scripture says it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that it might be an act of God to impose His Spirit upon you and give you the gift of faith. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, this only what I learn of you. He's asking a question. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, of course, it has to be by the hearing of faith. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth? Because that's what the Spirit is called, the Spirit of truth. Are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Well, over in Colossians, keep your finger here. If you want to turn back to Colossians with me, you can. If you don't, I'll just read it. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's the reasonings of the intelligent man, the natural man. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain, self-righteous deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death, that's what he's talking about here, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth what? All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God. Period. And you are what? You're complete in Him. I'm complete in Him. You have everything that there is to be gained. You're a fully accepted child of God in the same position, in the same credibility as the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away and is reserved for heaven in you, reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by the power of God, and that happens the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Okay. In fact, all those conditions were present in the mind of God from before the entire world was created and before you even were created or even had the opportunity to believe the truth of the Word of God to the saving of your soul. Okay, so you're complete in Him. So does the law add something to you after you're saved? Heck no, it doesn't. Paul says over in Romans chapter 3, speaking of unsaved Jews and Gentiles, are we Christians better than they, the unsaved of the world? No, in no wise. Okay? We have before proved that we are all under what? The sin. We're all children of Adam. Okay? And so it says here, are you so foolish? This is verse 3 back in Galatians again, in the chapter 3, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Now, what is Paul doing here? In verse 2, I'm going to read it again. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So he's equating being in the law or the works of the law in verse 2 with being in the flesh in verse 3. Okay? So when we're in the flesh, we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live or trying to abide by the law to please God. But the Scripture says that we don't please God that way. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So we please God by faith or believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's how we please God. And so, in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh or the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles really in among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the latter, the hearing of faith. So it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? Now, this book, Galatians, is in the New Testament. It's written under the New Covenant relationship. We're going to look at this a little bit this morning. The New Covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So, initially, when Abraham was told, after being unable to bear a son, his wife was barren, Sarah was barren. Barren means she didn't have the capacity to conceive. Okay, there are some barren women out there, and Sarah was one of them, his wife. And at that time, when the angel came to him and told him, at this time next year you're going to have a son, he was past age of being able to produce, you know, he was impotent. Okay? So even if his wife was capable of carrying a son or conceiving a son, he wouldn't be able to perform either. Okay? But yet the angel says, at this time next year, you're going to have a child. That's like telling an old man and an old maid that next year they're going to have a son. You know, we're telling a bar joke here. Okay? So what'd they do? They did what I just did. They laughed. Because it's funny. Because by natural means, that wouldn't happen. And we're like, ha, 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 good joke. You know, what's next? Let's get serious here. Okay? You know, when they were laughing, they weren't just, ha, 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 that was funny. When they were laughing, they were mocking God. Which is what? Well, that's blasphemy. Okay? Is that a sin? Yep. But under the New Covenant relationship, we have what? A condition where their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So when God views Abraham here, he says, and this is not what happened, eventually it did, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham eventually believed God, and God remembered that which was done by faith, which was believing. But that which was done by disbelief or unbelief, laughing, was not remembered. That's the same relationship that I have with God, and that's the same relationship that you have with God. God only remembers that which is done by faith. Okay? That's what happens when you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you or clears you of all sin. Wipes it away, wipes it clean. And so going back over to Colossians, he says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. We're all servants of God. We all belong to him. Paul said that he was a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are too. I am too. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Or whatsoever you do, do by faith. As if you're serving the Lord. And those things are going to be remembered to the positive at the judgment seat of Christ. Which, by the way, we're going to look at that here this morning. And it says in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay? Now, there's two things that people get confused when we talk about the what's going to take place after we die. Christians will say, oh, you're going to be judged for your sins. And what they're thinking of, and they have this confused, is they're thinking of the great white throne judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne judgment is not where Christians are going to be. The great white throne judgment is going to be the place where unbelievers, those who that have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be. And they're going to appear before God. And, What generally does mankind, the natural man, want to be remembered by? Well, he wants to be remembered by all the good things that he's done. This is why we have eulogies. This is why we have celebrations of life after somebody dies. A celebration of life is kind of dumb. I mean, I don't mind, like, if we have a funeral or whatnot, looking back at the person's life in remembrance of that person that we loved and cared for, that's absolutely fine. What I really like at funerals is to talk about how, if that person was a believer in Jesus Christ, talk about their faith that somebody else might hear and might trust Jesus Christ as their Savior as well, so that they might see that person that died again someday in the presence of God. That's what, I mean, I think every believer in Jesus Christ would want that preached at their funeral. And if I die, please don't eulogize me. Please don't tell about, find all the good things that I've done, which are few. So the funeral's going to be really short. I know. But, you know, tell them about how I trusted Christ as my Savior, that they might also know Christ as their Savior. You know? But, you know, we like to look at all the good things that people did so that we can remember the good influence that they had upon the world. Well, the world's cursed. All the good influence in the world is not going to change this cursed earth. It's not going to change the cursed mankind. What's going to change mankind is trusting Christ as their Savior, having them pass through the veil of death and be resurrected again in a sinless body in a new heaven and new earth, and then mankind's going to be in the shape that he meant to be in, that God was meant, I didn't put that right. He's going to be raised again in the likeness of God, and then we'll be free of this sin nature. There, that's a better way of putting it. But you're not going to get rid of it under this curse. It's going to perpetuate. And so here in the 20th chapter of the Revelation, and, you know, Christians will say, oh, be careful what you do because you're going to be judged. Well, if they're saying that, likely they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior or have no understanding what salvation really is, and they may find themselves before the great white throne judgment. Okay? So it says here in verse 11, I saw a great, this is Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Okay, so all of the unbelieving of the world, there isn't a place for them. And since there's no place for them, they can't enter the presence of God because God would have to consume them in his wrath because they still retain their sin. It's not under the blood. Okay? Since there's no place found for them, they must be cast in the only place they can go, which is a place prepared for the devil and his angels that fell. That's what we call hell. Okay? And I saw the dead. And, you know, man doesn't like to think about this. They read this and they say, oh, this sounds like something that came out of a Hobbit movie or something like that, you know. Lord of the Rings or whatever, right? Well, you know, all of these sci-fi things and everything like that, you know, all these concepts originally kind of came from the Bible anyway. The Diablo's Inferno, the view of the devil being this monster that rose up from fire or whatever, that's like every demon or monster in any movie, okay? That's where men get these things, all right? But that's not what the devil's all about. The devil was the highest of all the angels, Lucifer, the most beautiful of all the angels. So he's not a wretched beast with a pitchfork and a forked tongue and horns with a tail. That came from some mid-century novelistic work. You know, I think Diablo's Inferno. I can't remember who exactly wrote that, but I'll tell you later. So he says here, and I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, so the proletariat and the kings that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, great by which man would consider them great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they're judged out of the book of works and out of the book of life. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That's how man wants to be judged. That's how man's going to be judged. Okay? And guess what? They're going to be judged according to perfection. Okay? Like it says over in Romans. Who is perfection? the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So they're going to be held up against the righteousness of God. And if they fall short, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. This is that baptism of fire we were talking about last week. Okay? Not something you want. And whosoever was not found, what? Written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if you stand in your own righteousness, you're going to be found wanting, and you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's not meant to scare anybody. Because it was meant, I mean, it's the truth, that's right. But it was meant to show what's going to take place with the unbelieving of the world, that those that know might understand that Jesus Christ covered their sins and they don't have to stand before the great white throne judgment, because it's not going to be a pretty place. Because every knee shall bow, and every mouth at that time shall confess, Lord, Lord, I believe now. Boy, I see it. Yep, it was all true. But it's going to be too late. Because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has not been imposed upon them by faith. And they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a horrible scene. But if you were to allow them, now people say, oh, why would the Lord do something that cruel? Well, while the Lord was in the mind of man doing something that cruel, he was dying for you on the cross of Calvary. Now, is that cruelty? That's like saying somebody that stepped in front of somebody to save them from a bullet flying towards them and died for them was cruel. He made it so no man would have to stand before the great white throne judgment. He died for the sins of the entire human race. In fact, you know, it's hard for us to conceptualize this in our minds, but if you take every sin ever committed by any man, you can't even put a degree of duplicity upon that. It's so horrid. Our Lord Jesus Christ took all those upon himself as if he committed every single one of those sins. Every Jew that was burned in the ovens. Every man that was starved out by Stalin. Every person that was died in the killing fields under the Khmer Rouge. You know, all the atrocities of history. Every person murdered. Every baby raped. Everything. Horrible things that men do were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as if he did them themselves. So that's why the Lord said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment in time, when the skies turned dark, he was separated from the Godhead for that moment in time while our sins were upon him, and he died upon our cross to save our souls. And do we deserve a single drop of the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not, but it's ours to have full and free, and only by a look of faith. Now, if you can find duplicity and criminality in that, then you truly are a person that has a heart of stone. And many people do, you know. But it is what it is. And so, you know, this is why we call the church a lighthouse. We're a beacon of truth. We want for the lost world to understand what the truth is. Because when the lost world thinks about death, they always try to rationalize it. I hear so many things, you know. I know what's going to happen, but when they say, oh, hell's going to be fine, I'm going to be, all my buddies will be there, so we'll just be playing poker and drinking beer and playing golf during the day and everything will be just fine, you know. They try and rationalize it away. But they're walking towards a cliff and they're going to fall down the endless crevasse, you know. And that's a sad state of affairs, you know. So I keep preaching. This is why I preach. And so we go back over to Colossians. And we see that we are going to be rewarded for the things done in the body, the things done by faith. Now, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more under the new covenant relationship, right? So we don't have to worry about suffering judgment for our sins because the judgment for our sins was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been taken care of already. So what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we're going to be going to receive rewards for the things done by faith. Okay, we're going to be praised by our Lord. And so turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read a bit about it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 1 so we pick up the context. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And people say sometimes that you'll hear folks say, "Oh, if you're a Christian, the day you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer carnal." Yeah, you are. You don't know anything spiritual. You haven't been taught anything out of the Word of God yet. All you know, typically, is the same thing the blind man knew when the Lord caused him to see after being blind from his birth. I don't know what happened. All I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. You know, that's the view of the Christian. All I know is that once I was a sinner, and Christ died for my sins. Now, heck, I was so dumb when it came to the Word of God, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought for sure I had the ability to be like Christ after I trusted Christ as my Savior, which is completely contrary to the gospel. And you'd think, oh, a guy like that shouldn't be saved, right? No, I just wasn't educated in these things yet. I knew Christ died for my sins, but I, you know, the natural inclination for somebody to think is that, oh, now I have some sort of new ability. And quickly I realized that I was the same sinner I was before. It's just my sins are under the blood. Okay, so we have to be taught. And so Paul was having some problems with the fundamentals, with the Corinthians. And so he says, you're acting like babes in Christ. And he says in verse 2, "I fed you with milk," or the easy things in the scriptures, you know, the fundamentals, "and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet or now are you able to bear. For ye are yet or still carnal," still thinking with your natural mind. "And whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith," speaking of them, "I'm of Paul," and another of Apollos, "are you not carnal?" And so Apollos had come to Corinth and preached. After being with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, he went to, I believe it was Ephesus, and then to Corinth. Okay. A preacher, a man of the faith, same thing as Paul. And so they would form factions after that. Some were like, "Oh, I like Apollos' preaching." Apollos was known as being an eloquent man, a good orator. And Paul was known as being a little rough around the gills when it came to speaking. Now, as you're hearing the Word of God preached with very fluent, true tones in a nice voice that has good, you know, a good baritone sound to it, and can project himself well, or you're listening to a man that's a little rough around the gills, that may not have a good voice, a little grovelly, says and but every now and then, like I do, but yet they're both preaching the same Word of God. Do you suppose God has the ability to bless the truth to the heart and mind of an individual in both cases? Yep. Okay. So the channel by which it comes matters little. Now, I always try to preach as clearly as possible, using as descriptive words as I can, so we have understand the context. Okay, but the manner by which it's preached matters little. But yet the Corinthians were, you know, forming factions. So some were like, "Oh, I'm a follower of Apollos," or "I'm a follower of Paul. I'm an originalist. I follow Paul." But then here comes Apollos. "Oh, this new guy talks better. I'm going to follow him." But yet, who do we belong to? Do we belong to Paul? Do we belong to... That'd be like you guys saying, "Oh, I belong to Eric, Pastor Griffin, or I belong to Pastor Andre." It's silly. We belong to the Lord, and we're just men preaching the Word of God through the Lord. Okay? And so he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Paul says, "I planted," or "I've broadcasted the seed, the Word. Apollos watered," or built upon that word with more of the word, okay? But what happened after that? God's the one that gives the increase, okay? So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So the person that broadcasted the seed and the person that watered the seed, neither one of them can cause the seed to grow. You know, I made the stupid joke last week how, you know, a lot of gardeners with the green thumb will say, "Oh, if you go talk to your plants and just hug them and give them a nice spritz of water every now and then on the leaves," which plants don't really need at all, you know, "they'll grow better." Well, I guarantee you your voice isn't causing them to grow better. Okay, it's the conditions that they're planted in and the Lord that causes them to grow. All right, the same goes with a believer in Jesus Christ. The means by which you hear doesn't matter. But if you hear and you're going to trust Christ as your Savior or express the faith necessary to do so, which is a gift from God, the Lord has the ability to bless that truth to your heart and mind that you might believe it. Okay? It can come from the mouth of a plumber that was called to faith, or it can come from the mouth of a doctor that was called to faith to preach. Okay? The doctor is probably going to speak a little better. Probably not my doctor. I can't even read his handwriting, but I guess that goes with all doctors. Or, you know, the plumber is going to sound a little worse. But are they both preaching the same truth? If they are, then the Lord can use it. Okay? And so he says in verse 9, "For we're laborers together with God. For you are God's husbandry," or vineyard, "and ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So we cannot approach the ministry from human reasonings or human psychology. That doesn't work. We approach the ministry from "thus saith the Lord." That's the only approach we can take. And so, you know, if I try to philosophize this and philosophize that and try and bear down on you with human reasonings and how you're supposed to live a better life and everything like that, am I preaching the gospel, or am I just trying to get you to be in an agreeable state so that I can get you in the door? Well, I want the results the Lord's going to give, not the results that I can engender. Because I can only cause people to come in the door by some sort of ploy. Okay? Because Pastor Otto has talked about it for years. I've talked about it for years. You know, we could fill this church up if we acted like all the other churches. It'd be no problem. We'd be filling it up so quick we'd have to build another one real quick. But we don't preach that way. We preach the truth of the Word of God unadulterated. And we let God give the increase. And we take the increase God gives. And so it's not like we're putting approval on mediocrity or anything like that. But I want the increase that God gives and no more. Because the problem is, if you start messing with this stuff, you're going to have believers in the church, and you're going to have a ton of people that aren't believers. And what happens is a church can kind of go downhill after that by having too many unbelievers that are there for all the goodies and not the Word of God. Because then they're going to outweigh the other believers, and they're going to say, "Oh, well, we want this and we want that. And Pastor Eric and Pastor Andre are no good. We want a guy that talks better." And next thing you know, you got a guy in the pulpit by vote that isn't preaching the Word of God at all. That's how churches kind of go down the tubes. Okay? And so it says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid," which is who? Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones," now speaking of in type, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the truth of the Word of God, and then we have the contrary, wood, hay, and stubble, which is every other method. Now, any method done in the flesh, or any method trying to push the righteousness of mankind or the law, are going to be burned up. And the Lord will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, as he promised. I think we see that over in Romans chapter 7. So, it says in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Okay? "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Is it by faith, or is it in the flesh? Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so I may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but if I'm operating my ministry, or you're operating your ministry, because ministry is not just preaching, it's operating according to the gift that was given to you the moment you were saved to be used for the betterment of the body. But if you're operating according to that gift through the efforts of the flesh, then it's going to be burnt up. Nothing's going to be lasting because it wasn't based in the truth. And so if I try to say, "Oh, let's build a new church and we're going to have a singles ministry and this ministry and that ministry, and we're going to try to, through all these various ministries, we're going to try and make everybody's life better," because that's what these ministries typically do, quote unquote ministries, using it loosely, air quotes. Are they preaching the Word of God, or are they trying to do life improvement? Well, life improvement is operating in the flesh. And I always say, if you want life improvement, you may as well go to a Tony Robbins meeting, because he's going to be a heck of a lot better at telling you how to live your life better. But I'm not here to tell you how to do your finances or have a better marriage. I mean, I can give you ideas if you want to talk to me like as a human being, because I have a little insight in these things. The Lord tells us how we're supposed to live together as husband and wife. But I'm not going to be able to affect your marriage, your finances, your job, your mood, your drinking problem, your cocaine problem, whatever the heck it may be. That's none of my business. Okay? In fact, all those things are supposed to point to the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. So, you know, did the great physician come to heal the well or the sick? Christ is the great physician. Okay? So I don't want to build this edifice to the flesh here, because the moment that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all the things that I did in the flesh that don't stand to the truth of the Word of God as given in the Word of God are going to be burnt up. Now, am I going to lose my salvation? No. Once saved, always saved. I'm kept by the power of God. But I'll suffer loss because I thought that I was building this thing that was good, but I was doing it outside of faith. Okay? And by that, I'll suffer loss. So I had 10,000 people in my church, but only 5 were saved because I failed to preach the truth. Am I still saved if I've trusted Christ as my Savior? Yes. Am I still going to heaven? Yes. But my ministry was in shambles because I was operating in the flesh, hypothetically. See what I'm saying? So that's an example. Now, we're pretty much out of time. I want to read one verse over in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go back to this 1 Corinthians chapter 3 next week. Hebrews chapter 11, where we see the heroes of faith. All right, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Because you can't see what you're hoping for because you're waiting for it and it's not within your grasp yet. But the faith that we have in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, we know, even as if we were there viewing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross in person. That's how well the believer knows it. Because greater is it he that's in you than he that's in the world, and God has indwelled you and gives you the faith to believe it. Okay, so you're kept by the power of God. For by it the elders, or those prior to the new covenant, obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it more excellent? Not physically. Abel was a herder. Cain was a farmer. I'm sure they both offered, of course, Abel offered a lamb, a proper lamb, a blood offering, which was a by faith offering. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But what did Cain offer? The works of his own hands, which represents the flesh or the law. Now, are the works of our own hands accepted in the eyes of God? No, because they fall short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Cain was denied, and we'll talk a little bit more about that last week, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. We're going to see Enoch and Elijah as the two witnesses in the Great Tribulation period. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he did what? That he pleased God or believed him. So it says, verse 6, but without faith, it's what? Impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him or simply believe. Okay, so next week we'll look at this, and we'll go through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 pretty thoroughly, so we have an understanding of what's going to happen to us after we die. Okay? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to understand ourselves to be sinners and know that Christ died for our sins. It gives us peace incomparable to any other peace. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.